wearing down toward the end of this book of John. I hope you've enjoyed it. I certainly have enjoyed doing it. And I've had to study a lot as I went through it and look up a lot of different words and different things that were said and go back and look at the time it was said and a lot of things like that. So it's been a big help to me as I went through it. And we'd gotten down to John 20, 24 through 31 just before I closed last Sunday. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus means a twin. So that I am a twin. I'm Thomas, and I got a old nature and a new nature. So in a way, I have a dual nature. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, the word for twin, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a lot of times when, I know when I was a young minister, I used to look at that and follow the old line of doubting Thomas. "Shame on you, Thomas. How could you do that? After you had seen him bring Lazarus back from the dead, after you'd seen him feed more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes, after you had seen miraculous things of him turning water into wine, and now he tells you that he's going down to Jerusalem and he's going to be resurrected, and then the disciples came back and tell you they've seen him, and you won't believe." That wasn't put in there to personally embarrass Thomas. It wasn't put in there so much to condemn it. It was put in there to remind us just how weak our faith is. As a young minister, when I studied the Word and really got engrossed in it, I had the audacity to think I was kind of getting strong in the faith because I was accumulating a lot of information and knowledge from the Scriptures, and I got thinking pretty strong in the faith. And I didn't stop to think about what Paul said. Paul said, "When I am weak, I am strong." And I tell you who the strongest people are in the faith. They're the people who realize how weak they are in the faith. And I can't prove it, but I would imagine that myself and any one of you sitting here would have done the same thing. If you're one of those that says, "Not me," you're probably the first one that would have done it. Now, I think that the Lord had this put in there. I think his Spirit led John to write it in there to remind us how weak we are in the faith, and how much he has to prove to us continuously to keep us in the faith. So I don't mind being called a doubting Thomas, because I'm afraid I might have done the same thing that he did. I don't think I would have, but I believe I would have, if that makes any sense. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Now, notice that Jesus didn't chuck him off. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Okay, buddy, I've done all this. I've sent these men to witness to you. And you still don't believe I'm the Christ? You can go straight to hell and don't pass go on your way." That's what a lot of people would have thought, because they think you can lose your salvation. This is a pretty good indication of what the Lord Jesus Christ puts up with. And the more I've studied these disciples, the more grateful I am for them, because I see my weaknesses in all of them, and even more weaknesses than they have. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." He appears out of nowhere, suddenly appearing in a human body, a glorified body, behind closed doors, standing right in the middle of it. Then said he to Thomas, He didn't jump all over him and say, "You stupid clod. How could you do this to me, Thomas? How could you not believe? How could you do it?" He said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Don't tell me that's never happened to you. Don't tell me you've never been overwhelmed and wondered about a lot of things and just completely forgot that the Lord existed because you were going to work yourself out of this problem. And you were just so frantically trying to solve the problem that you almost forgot to pray. I may be dead. And how many times has God done this to me? Many times. Whether you acknowledge it or not, I imagine he's done it to you many times also. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." That's always what happens. After I get into a situation where I get depressed, I get worried, I get concerned, I get so tied up in whatever it is that I forget that God's even there. I mean, I'm so tied up in this particular problem or this particular thing, and I'm so down in the dumps that I don't know what I'm going to do. And sometimes it takes me a while to get around to praying to God and just laying my heart out to him and telling him how bad off I am, how depressed I am, how unhappy I am, how miserable I am, and what's wrong, God? Why is this happening? And probably within a matter of hours or at least a couple of days, all of a sudden, everything's okay. And then this is what I always do. I say, "My Lord and my God, thank you, Lord. Forgive me for not having any faith. Forgive me, Lord, for not coming to you in the first place. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to straighten it out myself. Forgive me for having so little faith in you, Lord." And then I praise him, thank him for how merciful and great he is. And you know what the horrible thing is? Same thing may happen to me this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. Don't tell me that never happens to you. But see, if you're aware of that, he becomes even greater and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. How many times have you written people off? How many times have you been disgusted with people? How many times have you wanted to smack them in the head and say, "What's the matter with you, dummy?" Whether you did it or not. How many times has it been that way? Yet Jesus was never that way. And you know what he does? He used that to convict me. And every time I do that to people, or maybe not that bad, he always forgives me, always takes me back. And over the years, maybe I've learned a little. And maybe I'm quicker to forgive, and maybe I'm a little quicker, but not much quicker, to be understanding. Now, if you're sitting there and listening, and you're saying, "Yep, Brother McElroy, that's been your problem all along. That's what you've always needed to do, and I'm glad you finally learned your lesson." Now, let me tell you something. If you're sitting there thinking that, you're worse off than I am. Because you probably are a lot worse at this, and you haven't even realized it yet. One fellow asked me, "How dumb can you be?" I'll tell you what dumb is. Dumb is when you don't even suspect anything. And a lot of people never suspect anything about themselves. But they suspect all sorts of things about other people. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Boy, am I glad he put this in here. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When I take the groups to Israel, it used to take them a lot. It helped pay for my kids' way. I took a couple of preachers free. for every five I got, well, I could take one free. And I used to go over there with these groups, and oh my goodness, I never said any word. I just smiled and said, yeah, yeah. But you don't know how many times I've heard men, and ladies don't get mad, but more often women, but I do include men, they would say, oh, Brother McElmurray, if I could just, if I could just walk along here with Jesus, if I could just see him perform these miracles, if I could see him do this, if I could see him do that, oh, it would be so wonderful just to walk alongside him here. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is still here. And his Holy Spirit is just as capable as Jesus, because he's a paracletos, he's a twin. He's just as capable of leading you to accept and believe all this than if you had spoken personally with Jesus. Now notice what John says next. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now notice this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You think that the fact that they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead was more beneficial to them than the Spirit of God inside you convincing and convicting you it was true? You think they had a better opportunity than you? No. God's Holy Spirit convicts your heart. He leads you to believe these miracles. He puts them all together for you. And you've got the same opportunity they had. Look at John 21, 24, the next chapter, the last two verses. This is the disciple which testifies these things, John, same one who wrote this, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The Holy Spirit is very selective. Jesus said he would send him back, and he would recall all the things that he had taught them. They couldn't remember them, not all of them. And so when he returned and came upon the church at Pentecost, as the Paracletos, one called alongside, he selected out all the things that Jesus had taught during his earthly ministry that would be necessary and needed to make you and I able to believe that Jesus was the Christ of God. God's done some mighty wonderful things for us. As a matter of fact, in this same book, John 14, 25 through 26, what I just told you, he confirms. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. They couldn't remember all that stuff. Not at all. But the Comforter, Paracletos, one called alongside, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus has spoken to me personally. Jesus has spoken to me personally. Every time I pick up this book that these men wrote, they give an account of what Jesus said, I bow before God, I stand before men, and I tell you that is just as personal, just as personal, just as filled with love and compassion as if he had appeared before me and I had seen his lips moving when he spoke it. You say, well, why don't I feel that way? Well, is what I just told you not true? Is that not what the Bible says? And quite frankly, if he had not done this, if he had not called all things to remembrance, then how could I ever be convinced and convicted and reproved by God's Holy Spirit? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering. That's why for 31 years here, I have preached the word. Not my word, but the word. That's why I put it on screen. Because that word is just as valid as Jesus Christ himself appearing personally to you, and you actually see his lips moving. Now, some of my interpretations may be wrong, but the word you see on the screen is not wrong. And this is what men and women are supposed to preach. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to convince you, to convict you, to reprove you, rebuke. That's what's wrong in our churches. That's what's wrong in our churches. The vast majority, and I say this again, the vast majority, and I'm going to say it a third time, the vast majority of our missionary Baptist preachers do not spend near enough time in the Word of God trying to get the meaning of what he said in prayer and study, studying to show themselves approved unto God, working with the natives, not to be ashamed, right dividing the Word of truth. If they would spend all their time doing that, or most of their time doing that, rather than all these other innovative programs and things that they use to get people in church and keep them in church, our people would be a whole lot better off. There might not be as many of them attending church, but that was always God's will. How can people survive if they don't know what Jesus taught and if they don't have his word to comfort them? Well, let's go on to John, the next chapter, John 21, 1 through 25, and if I don't finish it this morning, Lord willing, I'll finish it next Sunday morning. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. Okay, he had already appeared twice. He had appeared behind closed doors. He had appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And this was one of his last appearances. So, what was it that he told them to do? In Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what he said. You said, well, that means make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? You teach people what Jesus said. No, you got to get on fire for Jesus. You teach people what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, amen. So he had told them to do that. What were they doing? They were just sitting around, wondering what was going to happen next. And most of them were fishermen, rough-cut fishermen. Judas Iscariot was the only city slicker, and he was the only one from Judea, and he was the only one that was lost. The rest of them were just rough-cut fishermen. Look what they did. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, doubting Thomas, the man who said, I will follow you to death. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of the disciples. So what are they doing? They're just sitting around up in Galilee. Now look what they did next. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They wanted to go back to their old ways. They didn't want to go out, branch off into some new experience, facing new obstacles. They knew what happened to Jesus. They knew what was waiting for them when they went out, had a pretty good idea. So Peter said, I go a-fishing. And he was their leader. They said to him, we go with thee. They were going back to their old profession. Going back to what they used to do. After all, they were saved. And they had the baptism of John. And so they had interest in the kingdom. So they were just going back to their old ways. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They didn't fool around. And that night they caught nothing. Now that's practically unheard of on the Sea of Galilee. Because you always catch something. But they caught nothing. Was that the Lord's way of telling them? You're not going to accomplish anything in the kingdom. You're not going to do any of the things or accomplish any of the work that I sent you to accomplish if you don't start doing what I taught you and trained you to do for more than 3 years. He said, you're not going to accomplish anything. They didn't catch anything. They didn't become fishers of men. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Well, let's look on down here. For they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Okay, you've heard me teach many times that a cubit is 18 inches, a foot and a half. So there are 200 cubits. That would make 300 feet. There are 3 feet in 1 yard. So that would mean 100 yards. And 100 yards is the length of a football field. So they were the length of a football field away from Jesus. Some say this is why they didn't recognize him. That's possible. But it may be for another reason. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Some say it was because he was too far away. That's quite possible. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? He knew the answer to the question, just like he knew what Peter was going to say when he said, but whom say ye that I am? And he knew what Peter was going to say. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Simon, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Simon the Jarno, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus always knew everything he was doing and everything he said. And many times he said what he said to draw a response out of them so he could teach them. And he said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore about the length of a football field out in the Sea of Galilee. And now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. He didn't have to see him. to recognize him as the Lord. I don't have to see Jesus. I can recognize him by his word. And I can see the work and the hand of Jesus in people's lives. I can see it in my own life. I can see the work of Jesus in the church. I can tell you whether Jesus was in it or not in it based on this word. Sometimes, in some cases, I can't tell for sure. But I'll guarantee you, if this had happened to me, and I had cast it on the other side and drew in 153 fish, I would know it had to be Jesus. So he recognized him by what he did, rather than how he looked. How come they didn't have any sketches made of Jesus? How come they didn't have any pictures made of Jesus? How come all we've got is an artist's conception? Jesus didn't want you to know what he looked like. He didn't want you to know whether he was short or tall, ugly or handsome. He didn't want you to know those things. He wanted you to worship who he was, God. And God is a spirit. He doesn't want images put up of him. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. These pictures make him look beautiful. I imagine if you had passed Jesus on the street, he would have looked like a very common ordinary man. Not handsome, not ugly, not short, not tall. Quite average. And you wouldn't even have noticed it. But if you'd been around him a little while, saw what he did and listened to what he said, you'd know who he was. And a lot of people don't stay around him long enough to find out who he is. They come to him, they get saved, but they never find out much about him. They never get to know him. If you get to know me, you meet me on the first day, you watch me long enough, you'll find all kinds of stuff about me you don't like. You'll find all kinds of stuff wrong with what I say and what I preach. You'll find things about my character and nature that you just don't like. And that's true of every one of you, in some degree or another. But the remarkable thing about Jesus is, the more you get to know him, the more you like him. And the more you recognize his hand in your life and in the things that you do. When that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to him, it is the Lord. Now, it is now 10:45. And I think we've learned enough about Jesus for this morning. And Lord willing, I'll finish this book next Sunday. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?